All right, got all the electronics together. So, all right, let me go ahead and pray for us. Dear gracious God in heaven, we are so thankful for your benevolence, the care to which you have given to us, that you've demonstrated in your creation, that you've demonstrated in the plan of salvation. We are just grateful. Lord, we are grateful that you have awakened our hearts that we might live anew and aright to you, that we are able to even see those things that are excellent and praiseworthy. And pray, God, that you would today use these things as your word is applied to our hearts. We just ask, Holy Spirit, that you would change us, transform us, do what we are unable to do, change the affections of our hearts, that you may become big and all else will become small. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So we are on the last of the, I guess, the tools is kind of what I guess I would probably describe them as. I've been going over the tool belt. And if we look to Philippians 4:8, there should be handouts here on the table if you don't have them, and there's some in the back. Thank you. So in Philippians 4:8, we see this really this method that Paul has given to us to help us with fear, worry, and anxiety. I would submit to you that it is also a very helpful tool in really addressing most besetting sin. If you have anger, is another thing that many deal with, and that is a helpful thing for it. And as we've talked about the isolating of the issue, the renewal of our minds to pull up these worry weeds. The other is that we would have the prayer of faith that is there to plant these truths. In other words, to do the work that only God can do for our own hearts. We are unable to have the affections that we would want to have. And we'll talk about that a little bit today because excellent and praiseworthy leads to that a little bit. And that we might obey what is the truth, which is God's truth and not our own truth. And we talked a little bit about that. And I think that I had several questions about the thinking piece, how we are oftentimes kind of, we have that, what I call that linear or tunnel vision thinking. God is one in which we are still in. Which is more of a circular or meditating prayer. So I hope that was helpful. Many of you that had asked me questions about that seemed to clear that up. So what we will do is that Paul comes to the end here when we look at Philippians 4. And I'll read 8 again, of course, because this is laundry list of things that he wants us to begin to utilize, these weapons. I think of Pilgrim when he goes to House Beautiful in Pilgrim's Progress, and the three women and the keeper of the house take him to the armory before he sets off. You know, Paul in Philippians uses an awful lot of military imagery, so he's equipping us with this. These things that are going to guard our hearts, these things that we can put up as bulk words in our thinking. So that's kind of that helpful thinking, thought process as we come to it. So that's hence why Paul, so reading in verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy or worthy of praise, think about these things." So we will now, Paul does a little bit of a change up on us. All the other have been whatever is. And so now Paul has this, he kind of does a little bit of a reversal here. Well, not a reversal. He just changes course slightly. And we've now gone from whatever to anything. Okay. So if we think about it, it can be it opens the sphere a bit. It opens the aperture to capture things that might be greater in our vision and in our thinking. What it does is it really denotes, and when we think about that, Whitmer brings out for us that it really denotes that they are things that are outside of ourselves. In other words, our tendency, as Paul talks about, is, of course, we're given to concern for who?
Ourselves.
Okay. I being the chief of all of you selfish people. Okay. And that's what Paul is basically saying. So Paul is attempting to, you know, the aperture that captures on a camera, right? This last trip that we had, because I am just such an amazing technological person, my son finally taught me how to use the panoramic on my iPhone, you know. And before, I was doing like this, and like, how come it doesn't work? And so the interesting thing is that when that came about, I took like 100 more pictures than I would have, right? And the reason is because literally it was bigger. Like, I could get a greater view, okay? In other words, it opened another realm for me in my ability to capture the things that I wanted to capture. And hence, what happens here is that it moves us. And when we talk about anything and whatever, okay, and he's looking for us to be on the lookout, okay? That's one of the key components is that we tend to, and this is what Paul is attempting to bring us out of, all of the other ones of the whatever is, are things that we probably have a grasp of, okay? And I will say, when we talk with ourselves, right, and we begin to actually do this, when we apply this word, we really have already enough resources in our thinking, don't we? I mean, we really do. Most of us as believers have enough of what the truth is, or at least if you've sat under David's preaching for any period of time, you're going to come away, and if you have under any true expository preaching, you're going to come away with the understanding that God is sovereign. Okay, the truth of the matter is, and that truth is very, very evident. I mean, I was walking in the grocery store, and they've got cards up there, and you know, the card, the religious card, just says God is in control. Okay, so if Hallmark can get it right, you can get it right, right? So the thing is that Paul is moving us in some regards to get past where we are. Okay, we're opening the aperture to capture more. In other words, he's challenging us to, and I would hearken back to 1 Corinthians 7:17. I wish that you would remain where you have been called. In other words, you have been placed in a situation where you are at right now, okay, the present, today, that is going to be impactful for Christ. Whether it be you're changing a diaper, or you know, doing a report, or doing whatever it might be, what Paul is really asking us here is that where you have been called, where you have been placed, let's open up this aperture. Okay, let's look at it to anything that would be what, excellent or praiseworthy. I think of a little bit, years ago there was a book that came out, I don't know if I would probably recommend it as our greatest theological text, but I think in practice it was very helpful. It was called Balcony People. And that book talks about people who are encouraging around you, people that are there to support you and to help you. Well, one of the reasons is because they are noticing. They've opened the aperture. They're attempting to speak into those things and find the things that move us to notice God's glory right where we are. Okay? Because Paul is calling us that before is that, like I said, he's kind of walked us through a little bit of the, I don't want to say baby steps, but he's really walked us through things that are resources to which we really are pulling from our own mind. Okay? Now, before he leaves it, he's saying, you know, that's not the end of it. In other words, you know, if you're not, then you need to get with some people who can help give you perspective on a situation that can find anything that would be praiseworthy, anything that would be excellent. Okay, well, and we do that. I mean, what we have is that, you know, we'll have a suffering, we'll have a trial, a difficulty, and most of the time, when you go to talk with somebody, what's the first thing that people will say? They'll say, well, at least it didn't what? The X, you fill in the blank, right? Well, that's praiseworthy. Well, praise God that this piece didn't happen, okay? And we can praise God right there for it. But oftentimes, that is a difficult piece because we, like I said, we have a tunnel vision and we're only allowing ourselves to see it. And Paul is demanding that we open that. So let's talk a little bit about it. Remember, the goal is that we are moving to notice how God is being glorified. And God, what is God's glory? When our confession tells us the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, when we glorify God, it is to marquee God in our lives. It is to draw attention. In other words, it's to point to Christ. So when we talk about glorifying God in this situation, anything that would point to God's sovereign rule, His divine providence and loving care, look for it in your life. Does that make sense? So that's the key component. Yes, Ma?
There was an example in the paper yesterday about this man in Tennessee mm-hmm. who was fleeing his house because he heard that the two escaped convicts were in the neighborhood. And these escaped convicts had reigned terror as they were stealing cars and clothes and everything else from mm-hmm. people as they continued their escape. And so as he was leaving the house, the two convicts came to his driveway as he got in the car, and they laid down on the pavement and surrendered to this man.
Oh, wow.
And he wrote about it and said, I'm not a hero. God did this. He says, if any of you need a reason to believe in Jesus Christ, this is it. Mm-hmm. He rescued me from these men that were coming, toward his house. And he thought they were coming to, steal his car or do something like that. But they just laid down in the driveway.
Yeah.
It was just an example of God at work protecting His people. And he was praising God in this because of what had happened.
Yeah, and
you look for that.
Yeah, so that's a great example. As for those of you that are on the recording, man basically attempts to leave and was attempting to flee but apprehended people who were criminals and came to surrender to him without him doing anything, and he praised God for it. And that's a great example. In other words, I think the key component there for us is that it is not us. In other words, it isn't those things. God is, of course, I love Samuel Rutherford. I know I've said it a million times here. God has 1,000 keys to 1,000 doors that you know nothing of. Okay, so we need to trust that God is able to apprehend the lawless without us lifting the finger. Of course, I'm thankful for our law enforcement. So when we look at it, we look to what is excellent. And the root of it is those things that are virtuous. The good moral quality or character, a general quality of goodness. Those things are good. And the wonderful thing that I will let you know is in your workplace, in your relationships, and in your lives with your spouses and your children, this is a difficult component for those that really don't know Christ, because the issue is we know what good is. And I know I probably was a bit of the fly in the ointment sometimes in my former workplace, because there would always be these things. Well, this is going to be good. And I'd always say, well, what is good? Okay. Well, good is exactly what you said. Those things are consistent with God's character. In other words, when we see those things in operation, we should be on the lookout for those around us and those that are with us. And I will tell you, this would be a great thing to focus on with your spouses, your children, and co-workers instead of everything that annoys you about them. Okay? In other words, let's put off those things to which we are not, because we don't glorify God there. If we begin, in other words, Paul is asking us to open up. And if we begin to focus our attention on those things that we do and praiseworthy, we praise them, we reinforce those things, we acknowledge them to God's glory, those are the things in which God is calling us and Paul is calling us to. So those virtuous things that are of good quality or the character consistent with God. Okay, and when we talk about what is excellent, the section focuses us back on all of the other whatevers. In other words, if we're going to look back of the quality, what are the quality and characters of God? Well, you look back at all of those things that are given to the fidelity of the truth. It's being honorable in our actions, just, pure. Those things that are lovely, commendable, those are the qualities of what God's character is. And when we look at it, I put in 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us all that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Again, it's for His own glory and what? When we talk about excellence. In other words, keeping those characteristics that we find in Christ in the preceding whatevers. Okay, so these are those things. So when we say it, God is, in all these circumstances, when we begin to think, is what is excellent. Excellence is the reflection, again, like I've said, of God's character that we will see in the world. The other is that I just put a few things in here. Of course, we can't help but see that it's hearkened to the catechism. Those holy, wise, righteous, merciful, and loving God. So any of these characteristics, those qualities that we see, we need to be on the lookout for these, okay? And one of the keys is that when we think about these characteristics of the things that are praiseworthy and excellent, what I would say is that, when we think of how we have done a role or a job in the past, one that we are very eager to do, we can find ourselves quickly motivated to do a good job, to do excellence. Okay, and one of the things is that what we have to look at is meditating on these things for ourselves, because this is in part is us moving out to be a part of God's work in this world. And when we begin that with an attitude that is really of the old man, we've lost. And the key is that We have to be willing to lay down what our thoughts of excellence, what our thoughts of praiseworthiness, because typically I love the things, to praiseworthy things that are done for what? For me, okay? And there have been times where, you know, I know in my workplace that there were decisions made that I know would impact me in a way that were pretty negative. But I knew that that was the right thing to do. And sometimes that's difficult to support. We know when those things happen, but I, you know, had to identify those things as being praiseworthy and wrestle with them. That is not a difficult thing, because in there, what am I attempting to do? Focusing on myself, I want to advance myself as much as possible. Or I invoke my rights. You know, that's the other thing. Well, I have a right to this. You know, I have a right because the Bible says. Well, the interesting thing is that we, as Paul will tell us, we have many rights, but we often lay those rights down because of God's grace. And when those situations come that we need to allow God to be the one to give us the things that we rightfully deserve, not ourselves, because we are typically fighting with it, and that puts us in juxtaposed position against those things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Because when we put ourselves as the standard bearer to demand our rights, okay, if you'll recall, I don't know if you recall when David went through the Beatitudes, when he preached on the meek, okay, those that are meek are persons who are tenacious for the rights of others, but they are exceedingly humble and have no rights of their own. Okay, because as Christ said, when he's with Pilate, right, and Pilate is beginning to question him, is he able to call down legions of angels immediately? Yes, he has the right to do that. But he, again, has chosen to follow the will of who? God the Father. He is following the will of God the Father and is being obedient. So, hence, you know, you can't help but think, in my mind, I think of Machen's in the situation that Christ's active obedience, which is what I'm in right now, what you and I are in. We are in this life, this walking pilgrimage of active obedience or active disobedience. And the key is that we must look to Christ and change that aperture and decide, I am going to be focused on the things that will bring the glory to God and that are excellent and praiseworthy. And hence, that's what Paul is calling us to in a virtuous life. Okay, so there's this virtuous life. Now, Whitmer actually brings up the story of Franklin, because when we talk about a virtuous life, the one in which we're putting off the old man, we're living for Christ to bring glory to God, and all of our varied roles and responsibilities, he gives the story of Benjamin Franklin. Now, it was really funny. I remember years ago reading a historian. I can't remember, Bob, you probably remember the guy that he wrote kind of one of the quintessential biographies of Benjamin Franklin. Can't recall the name right now, but rather voluminous, but read it. And it was interesting because he made a comment in there about how at the time that Ben Franklin lived, every mother in the colonies and in America would say, you better do this so you can grow up to be just like Ben Franklin, okay? But of course, the historian says every mother forgot that one, that he was basically a deist and he was fabricated a lot of things, but he was also a genius, and none of their little kids were geniuses. And so the key component, I always think that was funny, the comment that he made, because sometimes with Franklin, it really became, and this is not a critique on him, in that regard, other in so much as it's a critique on all of us. That really a lot of times our focus, again, on a virtuous life is that we are going to be able to do this. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and start this work. And if you'll recall, he talks about Franklin's rules for a virtuous life. The things that he is going to do and to live. And the interesting thing is that as Franklin, really as a younger man, began to do this work, and if you've read the book with Whitmer, if you've read any of Franklin, was he successful? No. A genius, I mean, Franklin was, probably the greatest of men in that regard. He himself said, I can't even keep the first one to get to the second one. You know, it's just a difficult road. And hence what we see is that oftentimes there is, and I put in here Proverbs 14:12. In a virtuous life, what Franklin saw is before he looked to step out, is that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So we have to first be very, very cautious in this, because as Franklin was looking for, and as Whitmer brings out, he's really looking in that regard to create those things that are praiseworthy or virtuous in his own life. But our hearts are blind to our own faults. And the thing is we often live without any power towards it. But be it for God, right? Which we just read for it. God in 2 Peter 1:3, he's given us power. Christ himself leads us in this virtuous life. He is our virtuous life. Praise God. He has been obedient. Those are the things to meditate upon. And the knowledge of him draws us to excellence. In other words, the meditating on Christ, and again, not just Christ, but the other whatevers in here are a key component. And really, of the most importance in leading an excellent and praiseworthy life, really, Paul is giving to us right here in the text in Philippians 6. Well, when we look at it, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. So what we see is that Paul is telling us to get these laundry list of things. In other words, to move towards the opening of our aperture. The first is that we have to pray. We really need to be considered in these things. I was many, many years ago, I was really struck. I was listening to some Moody radio. One of the issues had come up, and it was about a need that they had had for a ministry. And the interesting thing is that... and you've probably experienced this, the gentleman who had given the account, who had come and shown up to help fill the need, had talked about how the men that he had come to had told him how they had just been praying. That they had just really, that their concern was is that, you know, there's always more to do. I'm just going to tell you that. There's always going to be something else you can do. Okay? Stop. Rest in the Lord. Pray. Let him orchestrate. And that's hence what we see. Pray and spending time with God, this means of grace, is where Paul is leading us. And in that, we're letting our supplications be known. And we're praising God. We're thanking him. It's that spending time with him. Because, you know, if we think about times of growth, do they come when everything is just fantastic? Okay. When do we find ourselves praying? Yeah, when the storm. I am praying all the time, right? I mean, I'm terrified. I don't know about you, I'm terrified. Again, when we look at that situation, Paul is telling us that in the midst of those trials and the storm, that what he is calling us to is an excellent life. To that which is praiseworthy. God, in other words... It is not so much the next step that you will do to affect others, but it will be the next steps you will take in the situation to which you will be faithful is the most important. In other words, how we respond in it, which of course is we understand the inner circle, outer circle. At the end of the day, I can't really control other people. I can control what? God has given me the ability to control what I'm thinking. And Paul is calling us that we are to focus on that even in the struggle. That our own action, how we come out of it praiseworthy and excellent, glorifying God. That is what is called for, because the circumstance is already guided by a sovereign God. And the key component is that Paul is calling us that in anxiety, we are going to leave an excellent and praiseworthy life. And you know that they write books about these people, right? Who respond unlike how you and I would respond. You know, when I read the way these things were, the thing that terrified me when we were on our trip, we were in St. Andrews, and they showed what's called the bottle jail in St. Andrews Castle. And they threw our forefathers and ancestors, the Covenanters and Presbyterians, in this jail. And it literally was hewn out of volcanic rock. And it was a bottle. It went and it went out, okay? And they would lower you down, and then that was it. And you were in the middle of the earth, dark, and it was confined. And I thought, I couldn't do it. I'm terrified, okay? But the key, the component is that you then go and read these stories about how these people responded as they brought them up for their execution. Pray it. There's only one person that can be praised. That is Christ. Because you know it's superhuman, right? We need to be praying that. We need to be laying that foundation in our hearts, because that is the start of the praiseworthy and excellent life. Whereas, and the reason I say it's juxtaposed to Franklin, right? I'm going to put down all the things I'm going to what? Do. When we are going to use these means of grace. The second is, of course, in 7, we're going to make use of the Word of God. Live in the Word and know what is holy, wise, right, good, merciful, and loving. And when we look at it, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Two references there. Peace of God, really, if we understand it, what's God's peace? What is peace that we have with God?
Reconciliation.
Yes. Reconciliation. That we are now, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, the living Word, we are reconciled. It then is the Word that gives us this peace and surpasses all understanding, because this is this entire love story to you, okay? This is this reconciling understanding of how God has brought His people to Himself, and He loves us. And we find that if we don't, I know probably many of you men, and I know the ladies, when this happens on Mother's Day, you open up a card. How does that make you feel? Pretty good, right? You hear all these like little nice little wonderful things. I really love my daughter's card, because there's normally an amazing picture in there of me as being some sort of spirit animal. And she is one too, and we're in there. It really is. And so sometimes I know when I'm sitting at my desk, I'll just open the drawer throughout the year, and I'll do what? I open up, I look at it. It's encouraging. I love it, right? It's the same thing. We need to be looking at what the truth is, that God, in this regard, has sent to us His Word. There's these trustworthy Word. It are the things that we can renew our mind with. It is excellent and praiseworthy. Now, there are ways that we can grow in godly character. I talked about praying, meditating. Now, the I put on here, of course, as Whitmer brings on, I am really oftentimes, if we think about these things, I'm mediocre in my inadequacy. In other words, I'm mediocre at being mediocre. And one of the keys is that if we look at, and Whitmer brings up, is that we know what it is to be excellent and praiseworthy. It's not far from us. It's viewing it as those things that are of importance. And What happens is that lukewarm is not excellence. That really being lukewarm about things is really the enemy of excellence in our hearts. And I will give you for instance, when we are looking at issues that we have, besetting sins, things that we struggle with, things that we're struggling with in our own hearts, we oftentimes don't address it in the way until something external occurs. Either A, you're exposed, or B, it has caused you great pain. And what happens is in those circumstances, when those things come to us, then we are really, until that time, unwilling to use the prescription that the Lord has for us. The Lord Jesus says, in dealing with sin, what is His prescription? If your eye causes you to sin, what? Gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, what? Cut it off. Okay? In other words, Christ is giving us this radical amputation of the gospel. And I'm going to tell you, I'm the first one, okay? I'm not really excited about it. I deal with this all the time in the emergency department. Come back to the person, go, well, here's what we found, but we need to do, because this is what you're hearing as the patient, we need to do this extremely uncomfortable test that's going to be very painful, it's going to be time consuming, and oh, hey, you might be disabled or kill you. Okay? That doesn't sound fun. Okay? The key component is we say, but it will root out the illness. It will get rid of the disease. And that is an uncomfortable prospect. And that is what Christ, oftentimes, when we look at it, it leads to, and we have to be careful, that we are not willing to do the things that bring us to excellence. We all read books and watch movies about people that have what? They've done things that are excellent. They've done what we would normally not do. And I'm going to hearken back to Calvin's golden booklet. He actually says the greatest threat to our Christian life is really our nature to be sluggish. Our nature to be mediocre. Our thoughts and actions are mediocre. And really we have to define what sluggishness is. So what's the enemy, as Whitmer is saying, for those things that are excellent or praiseworthy? Well, when we look at Romans, I'm going to look at Romans 7. We are sinful by nature. Paul himself identifies with us in Romans 7, 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And you can't help but go on. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So what we have to do is that we are already by nature in this situation sinful. In other words, we have to be very careful what we trust in our thinking. We have to be careful in trusting in our own ability, and be very, very careful in trusting in the things that are not founded upon Christ. Okay, I recently had met with a couple that was coming to speak with me about some marriage issues, and they had been through some other programs. And after a bit of time, the wife, of course, is normally the insightful one, says, you know, we were really not founding our marriage on grace and forgiveness. It wasn't founded on Christ. We had all these programs, these things that we could really never keep in check. And that's one of the key components is that oftentimes programs do not allow for, and we see it in our own world. If you think of many of the prominent philosophies of today, the thing that they really discount is what? Sin. That man's sinful. Okay, it's like I read to you last week, you know, the communist who basically ends up figuring out, I can make you materially everything equal, but there will be those that are rich in love and poor in love. Okay, there will be those that will be rich in friendships and those that are poor in friendships. I can't control everything. And hence, we have to understand and submit that our inclination oftentimes is to sin. And that's why we need, remember, our life as Christians is in community. We need others to help us. The second that he talks about is immaturity. You know, when we look at what the enemy is, I'm going to read, I think I've mentioned it before. This is the Star Wars verse of the Bible. Hebrews 11, or 5, verse 11 through 14. So, just go ahead and read this. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. All right. So is the writer of Hebrews seemingly rejoicing over how much they've learned? No. So it's our issue, right? It's the same issue that we have. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Okay? So, hence, what I would encourage you is that the first place to be faithful, to live in excellence and praiseworthy, is just to be in the Word regularly. I mean, we think of all of those things like how you know, I think of Franklin, and of course, I don't want to speak of him in the same vein, but George Washington's booklet on a moral life for a young man, you know, which quite frankly, I think has a lot of better understanding of God's grace in it as a believer. But hence, we have these things that we're going to be doing. Well, the first part is that if we want to start, number one, is that we have to make sure that we're becoming mature in the Word. You know, that's the key, and we know it. I mean, when we look at so many other issues in Scripture, what is it? It's that we don't understand it. You know, Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, Hebrews just tells you, how are you going to do the testing? Here, it's the Word. In other words, the first focus of praiseworthiness and excellence is in God's Word. And the other is, of course, our own finitude. We have to recognize that we're finite. This is the one I can't stand, quite frankly. It drives me insane because I would love to be everywhere at all times. And I just want to go and take care of the issue, right? So the issue is that, and I know every mom in here wants to be infinite so that they can do laundry, meals, child rearing, all these other things, and do the things they want to get to right away, right? But you can't, can you? Okay. There's a to-do list. And how long is the to-do list? Yeah, it's going to be more than you're ever going to get done. Okay. And what happens to the to-do list is it becomes what? It's an evil, awful, I'm going to tell you, Satan, hell-producing taskmaster. I'm going to say, and it's going to be for you and everybody else that lives under that roof. Okay. And the reason is because it and you think about it, why is it? It takes on the characteristics of what? The law. It becomes a law. Because if we don't scratch something off the to-do list, what happens? The mountains will crush into the sea. Okay? The world will be no more. And life as we know it will what? Cease. Okay? So, and we laugh, but really, that's the way we feel, right? So, and the reason that's why I say I'm the worst of it. On Friday, I had literally 3 hours free, which I haven't had that in 6 months. And I had a to-do list that I couldn't wait to get done. And I got to that by the time I showed up to see Natalie at VBS. I had gotten 2 things done, and I'm thinking, man, this was... the key component is that I have to rest in the finitude that God has created for me. I have to give what He has allowed and nothing more. And I would encourage you to go to James 4 with it, which he gives us that understanding. And in James 4... come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord what? Wills. Okay, the issue, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting, James is telling you that the to-do list is evil. So all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So James is calling us that it is bowing, finitude in our lives is bowing to God's will and not our own. You know, I've got a to-do list I want to get done. But it always happens that the person whom you probably were not expecting to call you or drop by, who is somebody you're thinking, man, I've already talked to them how many times about it? Or two, oh, you know, all of these things have happened and this breaks at the opportune moment. Why is it broken right now, right? It's because God is calling us to be excellent and praiseworthy, that we would learn in the little things to bow the knee to King Jesus. Okay? When the dishwasher breaks, when the car won't start, and when the person who across the street comes over to talk to you because you had 50 million things to do, but they've got a struggle, where does Jesus want you? Okay, I know how it is. We want the clean kitchen, right? I want to be able to walk in there and go, bleach, right? Right? You know, but that's not what God wants for me, right? That's not what God is calling for me. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is the greatest enemy to your excellence. It's not going to be what you want. So again, I want excellence and I want it now. Okay, so I think of Veruca from Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, right? She sings, I want it when? Now. But hence, as James reminds us, it is boasting and arrogance, and it is not submitting to God's will. I mean, we've talked about this. His divine power has granted us all that the things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, the Word, who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of its sinful desire. The great promises is that He will take care of the things that need to be taken care of for you. Focus on the things that I've called. So we are already have it. And that's what He wants us to see, is that He has already done it for us. You are not a failure or inadequate. We must think, yes, I can. Okay? We are not impotent. God did not leave us as orphans to just fend for ourselves. He's there, provided with us His power and His strength. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Of power and of love and of self-control. That doesn't sound like I can't do it. It sounds that I can. We need to renew our minds that yes, I can. Okay? God's grace is sufficient, and its promise for us is to make it through every minute. God can help us to make it through the minutes of struggle and trial and pain. We need to continue to focus. God has assured me. You have got to find the scriptures that speak to your heart. I'm just telling you right now. Okay? I mean, anybody who's ever met with me knows what Sean McMicken's verse is, right? If you've met with me, y'all are out there, and it says, Sean's verse is, and it's not what it says in James, but it's kind of like it, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. For the anger of man does not produce... So that's 2 a.m, okay? Right? And it's walking, and I say it until what? The promise is, yes, I can. Yes, I can respond in love. Yes, I can respond in gentleness. Yes, I can. Because the first person I've got to get it right in is where? Here. Okay? So, find your verse. Find it. Find what it is so you can renew your mind. God remembers that we have to remember God. When we fail or fall, God is determined to produce righteousness in you. He's only got to get it right, what? Once. Okay? You may have failed a million times before. Get up. Okay? God has determined to produce virtuousness in you. We're united with Christ, and He will bring us to change. We are free to commit to excellence in our lives. In other words, we're terrified to admit that because it means saying, hey, I've got a problem. You got to go ahead and admit it. And hence, that's the movement towards excellence. It's not writing all these things to the exterior down. And these promises cover us. He saved us. He covers our shame. He gives us a new life. His mercy is renewed every day. And the other thing that I think about is we already have examples of people that Christ has transformed. I mean, I love it when Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 6 as he gets going down these laundry list of awful types of people. And what does he say? And once were some of you. Okay, once were some of you. Keep the past in the past in your thinking. And we have escaped corruption is what he tells us, right? 2 Peter 1:3-4. We've escaped corruption. See your old man as corruption. See it for what it is. And then no longer be a slave to it. You have got to understand and tell yourself, that which is not praiseworthy in my life is attempting to make me a slave. It wants to enslave me. And hence, when we look at it, our old thinking is really cluttered with a lot of sin. Christ, David has preached on this before. Righteousness brings clarity. Okay, in our lives. Righteousness brings... You are no longer condemned. And we have to resolve ourselves to a new desire. We need to desire godliness. And whatever we can do, fan the flames of affection for it in our heart. In other words, that's how we start in praiseworthiness. I don't know about you guys, but I have to spend a fair amount of time in the car. And I'm listening to things that are fanning the flames of affection. Now, there's sometimes I'd really like to be listening to other things, but I've just made a decision in my life that if I'm gonna have any hope, I've got to be listening to things that are going to be constantly fanning the flames of affection for God. The other is that when we look at these situations, as we long to reflect Christ in all circumstances, we as Whitmer brings out, we pray all the more that God would change your response to circumstances, not your circumstance. I hate that little sentence there. I hope you probably do as much as I do. But be it for God, as Peter tells us, count it all joy when these various trials come to you. Well, the reason is because these things are calling us and giving us opportunity to glorify God in it. In other words, the focus is not that it would pass, but how can we respond to glorify God? And as we resolve ourselves, asking God to change the desires of your heart for the virtuous, not for the lust or for greed or for revenge or these things. And hence, I would commend to you, I think one of the things that has been really helpful for me are Jonathan Edwards' resolves. And hence, Edwards has a very juxtaposed list of virtue as opposed to Benjamin Franklin's. Because the very beginning of it, he has a prologue in which he says, I ask that God would produce these things in me, but be it for His grace, I would be able to do nothing. Therefore, in the light of grace, I resolve that I will, and of course, I can't get past the first few with Edwards, but the vast majority are focused upon his own response. Not those things that are going to draw attention to himself, but those things that will draw attention to God. We pray that God would resolve us to live in a way, in a life out of grace that is focused on Him in our responses. And this is the situation. God is calling us towards an excellent and praiseworthy life right where you are called in the midst of your trials and circumstances. That is what is praiseworthy. That is what Paul is saying. How are we focusing on living a praiseworthy and excellent life in the midst of struggle? Because mediocrity focuses on the flesh. Pride, quite frankly, is the root. Because I don't want it this way, God. I want to think, and as it says, I want, I think, I won't. And at the end, what we have to do is we must live with the view of the end in mind. And I know I've actually read this, but I'm going to read it again for us in 1 Peter 4, 7. What is the end in mind? The end of all things is at hand. What is he saying? It's not but a little while and you're going to be what? Gone. Okay? That's really hard. Sometimes I know young people, you know, as we think it will be, but as those that are a bit more mature in life, it's gone fast, hasn't it? It's like they say, oh my goodness, you know, they were this tall and now they're what? It's that. And hence, Paul is telling you, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, what? Be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your what? Prayers. That above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is a very different to-do list than the one I have written down at home. Do you see the prioritization? Loving people, being hospitable, using your gifts and talents to serve other people, because we spend it often on ourselves. So that is what is excellent and praiseworthy, because I would commend to you Tim Keller's little book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, to expand upon those things that are praiseworthy and excellent, because it is a freedom that we forget ourselves. Let me pray. Dear God, we give you grace. We thank you for grace, rather. We thank you for that when we look to this, it is not those things that are that far from ourselves. Matter of fact, they reside in our own heart that can be praiseworthy and excellent. For we know that when we are in trial and difficulty, that we are all a murderer in our hearts, that we all have anger, that we ourselves are condemned. Oh, we are a wretched people. But be it for Christ, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would apply it to our hearts, that we might respond in trial, not in the situations that you would somehow relieve, but yet we pray for relief, but that you would be glorified. For this is what you have called to us in your word. We thank you for it, that you have given to us a purpose that truly does set us free and does not enslave us to sin any longer. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.